I don't want to get right to the lesson unless somebody wants to sing for us this morning. I'm going to miss it, but Pastor Scott did a great message on songs and song searches, so to speak, or just how the song ministry should be applied to our particular service in general. So hopefully some of you can go back to Facebook if you didn't see it, but thank God for that as well.
Anybody
have something else? I'd like to use the time better than God's word. So with that being said, turn to 2 Corinthians 3. I'm going to read verse 6. You have it, say amen. Walter, ready? Let's read it again. Ready? Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Amen. Pastor Scott, you want to open us in prayer?
Father, we thank you for another day of grace. For the salvation of the work that was done.
Amen. So we're going to pick up and ask 2 Corinthians where we were last week. This is part 2 of the message that we started last week as it pertains to the New Testament ministry. Paul says here in 2 Corinthians 2, 3 and 6, it says, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. We have been studying Pauline epistles for quite some time, and we're looking at his epistles and trying to define certain things that should be rightly divided even within Pauline letters. And we're looking for phrases used within the context of Paul's ministry that will heighten our awareness to when he's doing something within our ministry that may or may not apply to us today in the dispensation of the grace of God. Even though it has been ministered or spoken of by the Apostle Paul, we need to have the ability to rightly divide what Paul has done in time past that was directly associated with the ministry that he was doing in time past versus the ministry that the Apostle Paul engaged in that really still applies to what we're doing today. We understand and know that the Apostle Paul in his ministry would have a dual commission, so to speak. Turn to Acts 26. Acts 26, very familiar area of scripture. And when I say dual commission, he had dual purpose. God laid out two different things for him to be a part of. And it's important that we understand that. In Acts the 26th chapter, Acts 26 and verse 16, it says, but rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things which shall appear unto thee. So when we're talking about the Apostle Paul, we want to start understanding the Apostle Paul to the extent that we recognize that he had a broad scope of things that he was involved in that was ordained to him by God, that he was authorized to be engaged in because of what God had actually instilled in the Apostle Paul. And when we have a better understanding of all those things and have the ability to rightly divide even them, it'll make us far more efficient and effectual ambassadors for Christ. That is our purpose for doing this study today. Sometimes things are very general and are very easily translatable to everybody. Some things that we teach and we talk about are more directly associated with those that have a little more information and a little more knowledge as it pertains to the doctrine. And now, this particular lesson is one of those lessons that you need to know a few things about the Apostle Paul's ministry in order to really benefit from it and be able to take it to another level. So I really would like for us to stay astute as it pertains to some of the things that we talk about today, because I really believe that some of the things you might hear today in the manner that they're going to be discussed may be first-time occurrences of you hearing them talked about that particular way. And I know that sometimes that raises eyebrows, but I want to just comfort you that it's nothing that will cause you to have any concern about going off script, so to speak. But it's just something that will enrich us so that we can be that ambassador, that spokesperson for Christ that can really, really share God's good news about what he's doing in the dispensation of grace of God without watering it down with information that may or may not still apply to an individual today. And this is something that is important because we really want our ministries to be as effectual as possible. So I want to just highlight what we're talking about. We're talking about that New Testament ministry. It says one is of the letter. What does that letter do?
Kill it.
And one being of the Spirit, and it giveth what? Giveth life. So this is a lot of where our focus will be on as it pertains to the Apostle Paul breaking this down in the passage that we opened up with 2 Corinthians 3 and 6. So we want to understand this to the extent that we know what he means when he says he's an able minister of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. And how does that apply to individuals today? What do we do with that information? What does it mean that the letter killeth today in the dispensation of the grace of God? We want to be able to and with full assurance, investigate those things. So because it's the New Testament that we're talking about, I really want to establish the beginning of the New Testament. Turn to Hebrews. Turn to Hebrews, the ninth chapter. Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9. This is, Deacon Jordan was talking to me. It's important that we realize and know that all scripture is given to us for doctrine. And when we understand how to rightly divide the word of truth, there's going to be some doctrine that's interdispensational that you have to be able to utilize to be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And this is an area of scripture that really gives you some information that no other area of scripture gives you. Gives you some defined information about some things. It gives us a glimpse into the heavenly perspective of what really manifests itself as it pertains to the New Testament. We don't get a lot of that in Pauline epistles because Paul's epistles is not totally entrenched in that. He has a portion of his ministry that is very necessary for. But for the most part, when you're looking at Paul's epistles, it's not fully entrenched in the New Testament. So we had to go over here to really get this particular understanding about the New Testament, because I'm really trying to encapsulate where the New Testament ministry starts. Where the New Testament ministry of the letter starts. And that's what, this is one of the things that I'm really trying to heighten your awareness of, is that when the Apostle Paul talks about this New Testament ministry that he's a part of, that's a part of the Spirit, this is not something that was prophesied about. We talked about that last week. That's why I can just really just throw it out here now. When the Apostle Paul talks about he's given a ministry of the New Testament that's of the Spirit, not of the letter, in other words, he's saying the letter is what was prophesied about. The letter is the script. The letter is what the Old Testament prophesied about how the New Testament ministry would be developed with them. But he's saying, I'm an able minister of the New Testament, but not of the letter. So what I'm saying about the New Testament, you won't find back there in the script form. Because it is New Testament, there's going to be some things that have some similarity to it. But there's something that God gave me as pertains to this New Testament ministry that you won't find in the Old Testament letter. So we see this here, and we look at Hebrews 9 chapter, which got at verse 16. Hebrews 9, 16. For where a testament is, there must also be a death of a testator, of the testator. For a testament is of no force after men are dead, otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was just dedicated without blood, for when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and with scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the New Testament." The blood of the testament. Sorry about that. Which God hath enjoined you unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. Almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with blood of others, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And it is appointed unto man once to die and then judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sin of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. So why did I read that? Because that, in a nutshell, is telling you about the ministry of the New Testament letter and those things that ratified it and how it began and what particular instances occurred to let you know that it was enforced. Now, this is something that we use this area of scripture quite a bit for. Those of you that study the scriptures, when we look at the Bible, we recognize that the Bible is split into two different sections. The first section they call the Old Testament. The second section they call the New Testament. But those that really study the Word of God, we recognize that the Old Testament that we study also includes the books that a lot of people view as New Testament books. Those books are called the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, based upon the Word of God's own definition, which has to be Old Testament ground due to the fact that the blood of the testator was not yet poured out. So when we're trying to establish where we are from a vantage point of Old Testament and New Testament, when we look at the Bible, we look at it from Genesis to Malachi, but we don't stop there. We understand that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are all Old Testament towns.
I know that Jesus Christ was in his earthly ministry, and most of the things that people read in the scriptures today and they take guide their doctrinal lives by are found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the Gospels. But when we really look at the scriptures, we recognize and understand that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, based upon how the scripture defines it itself, is still Old Testament ground because Jesus Christ has not yet gone to the cross and died for our sins. And not only that, dying for our sins, the sacrifice that he offered had not yet been accepted by the Father. Well, it happens toward the end, but those books and all the information up front, we recognize that that doesn't manifest itself and toward the end of those books. So now with that being said, we recognize that in a book called Acts, there are some things that begin to manifest themselves that are in direct association with what the Hebrew writer says. Turn to the book of Acts, chapter 1. Book of Acts, chapter 1. Chapter 1, I'll look at verse 8. Jesus Christ is speaking. He's already been down, and he's already ascended into the midst of the earth, and he comes up, and he's talking to the 12 here. At this point, the 11, he says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." And this is something we often stop there, but this is important information. Look what it says in verse 9. "And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up with a cloud and received" where? "Out of their sight." So now something is happening. Why is this so important? Because look what happened at the cross. We're trying to show you. When Jesus Christ makes that sacrifice on the cross, it lets us know. We talked about the time take. I'm going to try to go through this briefly. He first descended, then he ascended after the descent. So in the midst of that, this is what this is making a reference to. This ascension here, look what it says, verse 10. "And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, You men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing into heaven? This same Jesus which was taken up from you into heaven," look what it says now, "shall come in like manner as you have seen him" what? "Go into heaven." So now he's letting us know that this same way that this Jesus that you know went into heaven, the next thing you're going to see from him is that he's going to come back from heaven that same way that he went into heaven. He's making a reference to this something we're looking at called the second advent, when Jesus Christ comes back on the scene. So now this really gives us a good caption of where we are dispensationally as it pertains to what Jesus Christ is doing here. So now, because we know we are on New Testament ground, I want to refresh our memory on a very important passage that is going to kind of like give me a good way to review what we talked about last week so that we can get into our lesson today. Turn to the book of Luke. This way, because a lot of us know it, and like I say, this is one of those lessons we really rely on the fact that most of you know a lot of this information, because we're going to really build our case upon, we're going to move things along just a bit faster based upon some of you reiterating that you know some of this information already. But look at this passage in Luke, so important. We can go up and down the aisles of a lot of different churches and really ask them to decipher or to interpret this particular parable that Jesus Christ lays out in the book of Luke, the 13th chapter, verses 6 to 9. That's where we're going. And a lot of individuals would not really have a full gathering of what is taking place in these particular areas of Scripture. But this is something that we are going to begin to look at so that we can place ourselves where we need to go as it pertains to this study on this New Testament ministry that the Apostle Paul is talking about here, and how we got here, and why it's so important to contrast what was being done with the New Testament ministry of the letter, and how that got to the point where now it killeth, and the Apostle Paul making the contrast between that. Look what it says here, Luke 13th chapter. Very, very, very familiar to us. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereupon, and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down, why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt do what? Cut it down. This particular parable is so important, dispensation. And what do I mean by that? When we look at the Bible, we're looking at the Bible as a timeline. This thing, this parable Jesus Christ laid out to them is showing us, I mean, it's undeniable. The way he's laying these things out, you cannot retract them. He's showing you exactly what is occurring. There's evidences in this text that is showing you exactly what Jesus Christ was doing at one point, how things progressively get to the next step, because there's internal evidence based upon what the actual verse itself is saying. Now, we've already studied this verse. So when we looked at this verse, we begin to understand and see that some things here jump off the page. So now he's speaking a parable, a lot of people say, earthly story with spiritual significance, and that will be true. He's given some earthly dynamics, but it has spiritual significance. And he says, a certain man had a fig tree. Now, we're going to just plug in here. Who's the certain man here? Is that it? Amen. You remember why? We have to be very specific here, right? That certain man is God the Father. We're plugging it in. Now, all of us know this, and for time's sake, if you don't know this, that's why you need to be a member of Grace Family Bible Church. We study this. We understand these things. Come and join us. We can really begin to investigate the Scripture. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. Now, what is the fig tree?
Israel. Is it enough to say Israel?
Spiritual
Israel. Amen. So we see spiritual Israel. Why is it so important to talk about Israel from a spiritual vantage point? Because God established his religion
in Israel. This is when God was really doing religion. God established a religion in Israel that gave them spiritual life, gave them a spiritual connection to God, and God was observing it from afar. And he looked down on that fig tree, and he said he wanted to see if that fig tree was doing what? Bearing fruit. So he used this other term. He says the vineyard. See, the fig tree is in the vineyard. So now, what is the vineyard? What is it? The nation of Israel. See, this is... things we take for granted, things that we just pretty much planted in our memory, a lot of people still don't even know and understand. It's important for us to know them, because in knowing them, it increases our ability to decipher and interpret what God is doing as it pertains to even now, because we understand what he was doing in time past. So we begin to lay this out. So he spake, a certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereupon, and found none. What was the fruit he was looking for?
What was it?
Repentance.
Amen.
What was John the Baptist calling for?
What baptism is John the Baptist?
Baptism
of repentance. That's his ministry, was getting repent,
for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He was trying to get them to repent. So that repentance is, that's this whole caption area is based upon their repentance. But we're going to go a little further. This is what it's saying here. Verse 7. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard.
Wait a minute, we got another character in this. Who's the dresser? Amen. Somebody got notes or they remember. God the Son. See, when you're talking about God,
we're going to see this a few times today. When you're talking about God, you often have to recognize him from his triune nature. Not just enough to say God. God from what vantage point? And in this case, he's laying out his divine nature in three different aspects because each of them have a particular job or a particular work in this particular parable here. Just like in our existence, we have a triune relationship with God as the church, the body of Christ. Ephesians 1 talks about we've been chosen by God the Father, redeemed by God the Son. Sealed by God the Holy Spirit. So we recognize that's the triune attribute that God has extended towards us based on his triune nature. So when we look at the Godhead, we're always going to look at it from those three back. So God the Father was that certain man. God the Son is that dresser of that vineyard. Now we're really looking at this. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, goes down to that nation, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit upon this fig tree.
We have this time element that's been in place. 3 years. He came on into his vineyard seeking fruit. What was 3 years indicating here?
His ministry.
Earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. Boy, isn't there a lot of information in here?
Boy, I mean, this little parable that we just have read over 1,000 times and some people never even brought those points out in it. This is some serious information that's been laid out.
But you had to know it based upon studying the Word of God, investigating the Scriptures, comparing Scripture with Scripture, understanding what God is doing. So now when I see this, I see a timeline formatting.
And everything you'll see for the most part is on the timeline somewhere. You got to figure out where you are on God's timeline. So the 3 years is it puts us right before the cross. It puts us right during the time, right before in Jesus Christ's earthly ministry, that something is manifesting itself. And this is important because this ministry of the New Testament that I'm talking about, I know that it's close to Jesus Christ's earthly ministry. So I want to tie it right in because I'm talking about right up to when it started to where it ends, until when it ends. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. So God the Father's response is to do what? Cut it down.
There's a statement made by God the Father that his desire is to cut it down. So now we know that's a part of the conversation now.
God the Father's desire for this fig tree that's not bearing fruit is to cut this tree down.
How many times we were in church and individuals that have not always understood sound doctrine that were in a traditional denominational church and that we even considered that Israel had was in threat to being cut down at any point.
That's not something that was ever talked about, right? And you won't have a conversation about something that is going to be pertinent to what God is doing today. When the prince of the power of the air, his whole program is to dispel what God is doing today. So therefore, you see that these things will become ambiguous. They won't be clear. It's not something that will be projected in a pulpit when you're trying to make people not see what is the fellowship of the mystery. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth the ground? And he said, and he answered unto him. Who answered unto who?
God the Son.
God the Son answers unto the Father. Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dunk, that I shall dig about it and dunk it. Now, all of this information that is so vital for our understanding. God the Son responds to God the Father. God the Father's desire is to cut this tree down, to put it into this nation of Israel, so to speak, to cut it off or to cut it down. God the Son makes a plea to the Father and say, let it alone this year also. I have to bring this year in. But before I bring that one year in, when do we see God the Father plead to God the Son? I mean, God the Son plead to God the Father for the nation of Israel?
On the cross.
See, it's spiritual significance, and it's right in tune with the parable when God the Father, when God the Son is on the cross, and he tells the God the Father to forgive them, for they know not what they do. You see this? See, all this is going to tie together. We have to be tight with this because we are the ambassadors for Christ. We are the individuals that have to define what God is doing on the earth today and show the difference between why traditional views of the scriptures should have to be reinvestigated. So when you're standing there and you look at the cross and you see Jesus Christ asking God the Father to forgive them, it points you right to the parable that God the Son is interceding on behalf of Israel, just like he's doing in this parable, answering and saying unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. Now, I'm going to skip the 1 year for a moment, but we're going to talk about him dunging it. The dung is what some of you know, cow manure, dung. What's the purpose for cow manure?
Fertilizer,
right? So we're talking about a tree and soil, so generally what the cow manure does to the soil, it empowers it. So a plant can bear some fruit that didn't bear fruit before. Maybe the soil didn't have any nutrients in it, so that the tree really couldn't bear any fruit. So Jesus Christ said that he was going to dung that soil so that the tree possibly could get some fruit. But see, that's the earthly description of what he's done. Spiritually, we know that the dung that he was making a reference to was the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. This is why in Acts, the first chapter where we just left, he says, wait until you receive power, come on, from on high. And once you receive this power, then you have the ability to bear fruit. See, you aren't doing it the way we wanted to do. You aren't bearing the fruit we wanted to do. But once you receive that power, and that dung is that power, the Holy Spirit, it was good. It was, and Jesus Christ, how did he say he was going to send back the dung? He said that wait until you receive power. But Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry talks about how he's going to send back the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit. And it's going to do those things and empower you to do those things that God is not seeing in you right now. So we connect all that together based upon what the parable is defining. So now when we look at this, we start plugging this in, and this 1 year period, we come to find out, in this 1 year, of Jesus Christ trying to empower the nation of Israel, or spiritual Israel, from the time of Pentecost, when he puts the dung down, until when? Until the stoning of Stephen. Well, we just filled in some blanks that a lot of people have no clue about. And without properly placing these things in their right place, you won't have a good ground to stand on when you're trying to teach on certain topics. So the stoning of Stephen becomes a significant occurrence. So now you know where we're going to go? To the stoning of Stephen. To the stoning of Stephen.
Acts 7.
It's important for us to begin to gather information found in the scriptures to make our ministry what the Word of God calls effectual. I find that we get to a point somewhat of complacency, and our ministry doesn't have the fervor that it would have because we have become complacent to a certain extent as it pertains to studying and seeking out the scripture. Talking about getting the attendance to studying, we never stop. We never stop. But when you study the scriptures, you should study the scriptures with purpose. Reading is one thing, but studying is a whole other issue. So when we read the scriptures, when we study the scriptures, we're bringing out those things that will cause us to be more effectual, not only in the edification of those that are saints, but in the evangelism of those that are not saved. We're staying in tune with our purpose as ambassadors for Christ. We're not just here on Sundays just to come here to say that we are a group that come together and we're doing what God, that we feel a little therapeutically better on Sundays because we came to church. We come to be equipped. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by what? Renewing of our mind. Let's go. So now, we talked about last week the actual occurrence here that we've seen. The actual blaspheming that we've seen was found in the earlier portion of Acts. It was actually found in the 6th chapter. So we remember he was talking about blaspheming the Holy Ghost, and you'll have to go back last week. For time's sake, you're going to have to go back. We're going to have to touch it a little bit. I'll touch it a little bit. Acts 6 first. Let's go to Acts 6 first, okay? Now, we talked about Luke 12:10, that Jesus Christ told them that they're going to be in danger of eternal damnation. Well, actually, he said that in Mark. But they're going to be in danger of eternal damnation if they do what? Blaspheme the Holy Ghost. And now we just want to show where that actually takes place. We did it last week, but we're just going to go over it again. I'm going to read verse 8 of chapter 6 of Acts. And Stephen, full of faith in what?
Power.
Where do you think he got the power from? Holy Spirit. That's that dumb. This is Jesus Christ putting that empowerment on him. That dumb, the Holy Spirit. This is how it ties in with that. This is the time of that. This is how we know where we are dispensationally and chronologically as it pertains to spiritual things, because we see these things lining up. That dung, that power is being represented right here. It's empowered by the presence of the Holy Spirit is right here upon Stephen. Not like, and I have to say this, not like you and I have been influenced by individuals saying that they got the Holy Spirit today. This empowerment of the Holy Spirit has a totally different manifestation than that which we talk about today being filled with the Spirit. If you and I go around and say that we're filled with the Spirit today, how are we filled with the Spirit?
By reading the Word of God.
The Word of God is what gets the Spirit in us. And if I don't read the Holy Word of God in 3 weeks, guess what? I quench the Spirit. It's a good chance I'm not filled today. But when I'm constantly studying and putting that Word of God right divided in me, I'm filled with the Spirit. The Spirit of God is that how God actually progressively does it today. That's not how it was in time past. In fact, he didn't even have a Word of God. He didn't have a Bible, so to speak. The Word of the manifestation of the Spirit, just like he told them back there in Mark 3 and Luke 12, he says that the day that they come before those magistrates, he's going to give them. In fact, let's look at that real quick. We looked at it last week, but Luke 12. Amen. Look what he says here. And I thought, I'm like, it's all together. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall not be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. See, this is the state that it would be in if a person blasphemes. But this is why we have to really look at the occurrence. We over here in Acts. This is what the state would be according to the letter. See, this is another thing I want you to understand. According to the letter, why am I saying this is the letter? Why am I saying, okay, if that's it, why am I saying Luke is the prophetic program?
What is it? So it's still part of prophetic scripture, just like we were talking about. The New Testament isn't enforced yet because it's after the testator. So anything that's said on this side is still Old Testament. It's the letter. And then when the New Testament does come in, the letter still is in place. The New Testament doesn't nullify the Old Testament letter. The law is the main substance in the Old Testament letter. And guess what? When the New Testament starts, the law is still in place. That's major. I just threw that in. But that's the major component. Because, and I have to say this, that's what gave Israel the advantage. That's why they perceived the law as being lively oracles, because it gave them spiritual life. That's why it's the spiritual Israel that God was looking for, because that's what gave them fellowship with God as long as they did those things that were pertained in the law. Go a little further for time's sake. Luke 12:11. And when they bring you unto the synagogues and the magistrates, and power, take ye no thought how or what you shall answer or what you shall say. For who?
The Holy Ghost.
Come on. Yeah. The Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say. Why did I make a big deal of that? Because I'm trying to share with you the manifestation of the Holy Spirit in time past, the Holy Ghost in time past, is not what we're looking at today. It did a totally different thing. That was a totally unlearned man standing up there, and the Holy Spirit came upon him, and he got rattling out just robotically everything that God wanted him to say to the letter.
Right.
You have to grasp this. He said it precisely the way that God wanted him to say it, because it was the Holy Spirit that was saying it. It wasn't him. I mean, it was him physically, but it was actually God allowing the Spirit to work through him. That is important. Turn back to Acts 6. So now that we know that it's the Holy Ghost, Jesus Christ says, if you blaspheme against the Holy Ghost, you're in danger of eternal damnation. There remains no forgiveness for you. So you're talking about being cut off. Lines right up with the parable, right? So let's go a little further. Acts 6, verse 9. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and the Cyrenians, and Alexandrians, and of them that are Cilicia, and of Asia. Look what they're doing. Disputing with who?
What is blaspheme?
All right. Blaspheming equals to speak a word again. And when you're disputing with somebody, you're speaking a word against them. The problem with what they're doing, they think they're directing their dispute towards Stephen,
but they're disputing God the Holy Ghost.
They're blaspheming God the Holy Ghost. Blaspheming the Holy Spirit is not something that you do today to lose your salvation or put you in a position where you can't be saved. It has dispensationally, it has nothing to do with today. Was something that belonged back in this study that we're studying of time past at the around the cross era, that only could be done by a group of individuals called the children of Israel. Never could be done by you and I as members of the body of Christ. So as we begin to dictate these things and try to share things that benefit our understanding, we often would dispel some of the historical fallacies that people are perpetrating in the church today. And this is just not something that you can do. So let's just give a little more proof to that. Verse 10. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. When they then suborned men which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council and set up false witnesses which said, this man ceases not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and against what?
The law. The law is still in place. But by them saying that he's blaspheming, they're blaspheming against them and he's speaking by the Holy Ghost, they're indicting them that their own selves of being blasphemous. So that's what we talked about last week. So that catches us up to speed. Now turn to Acts 7. Turn to Acts 7. We are going to get into the contrast, something I believe is vitally important, between the New Testament ministry of the letter that killeth versus the New Testament ministry of the Spirit that giveth life. That's where we're headed. We're making a lot of stops on the way, but we're very close
to something that is vital for our understanding, and that's something I believe and I hope and pray that it's something we begin to put in our arsenal of words to say as ambassadors for Christ. This whole contrast between the ministry of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. So let's go a little further here. Now we're in verse 51. Verse 51 of Acts 7. Stephen talking here. He says, you stiff-necked, uncircumcised, and hardened ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Now look what he's saying here. This is Stephen talking by the Holy Spirit. Now you already, we have to keep in mind what Jesus Christ has already made a reference to Israel. He's saying, now y'all ready? Now y'all blasphemed the Holy Ghost. And so now at this point, Stephen is not trying to get them or compel them to believe. He's indicting them on what they've already done as it pertains to this blasphemous conversation that they've already had with the Holy Spirit. So look what he begins to say. He lays out exactly what takes place here. You stiff-necked, uncircumcised, and hardened ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. So that's what they're resisting, the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. So now that puts us in mind. He has a chronological group of individuals here, but he takes it beyond just that time frame. He says, your fathers did this. Understand what he's saying here. He's saying, you're doing it today, and your fathers. Now listen, when someone implies your fathers, now you have a father, right? But your father has a father, and his father has a father. Now you put the plural on that. Now you go back further in history. Because you add that father. So that's what the Holy Spirit is doing through the mouth of Stephen. He's saying that your father has been doing this all the time, all the way back. So now it's really giving us the time period. Now I know this message is not going to mean everything to everybody, but those that understand it here, this should change your whole dynamic of some of the things that you're seeing here. Verse 52 of Acts 7. Which of the prophets have not your fathers again persecuted? So he's going back. So now he's talking about prophets during Israel's history. He's talking about prophets going back in Israel's history. And this is the Holy Spirit that's making this indictment upon Israel. Look what he says here. Now this is important for us to understand. Look what he says here. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, and they have slain them which show before the coming of who? The prophets were prophesying about Jesus Christ coming. You know that?
Absolutely. Yes.
And then there was a final prophet that paved the way for Jesus Christ coming. Who was that?
John.
People don't recognize that John the Baptist was even a prophet. And guess what kind of prophet he was? An Old Testament prophet.
Amen.
You have to get this. See, our mindset has to change about that's an Old Testament over there. When we look at John the Baptist ministry, he's in an Old Testament ministry.
They put it in the New Testament, and it messes with your mind to think that he's New Testament somehow, and it's in line with the New Testament. But John the Baptist was an Old Testament prophet.
What did they do with John the Baptist?
They beheaded him. They killed him.
Is that in line with what it's the text is saying there? They have slain them which show before the coming of the just one. Primarily, I mean, cultivate. Climaxing, so to speak, at John the Baptist. But we know that for a fact because they beheaded him. So that lines up with everything that he says. Now look what it says. Which showed before the coming of the just one. Who is the just one? Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? They have slain them which show before the coming of the just one, of whom you have now been betrayers and murderers. So now what did they do with the just one? They murdered him, and they murdered him by crucifixion. So they blasphemed the prophet, which were sent by who? The Father sends his Son. What they do, God the Son? They crucified him. So why is it so important for us to look at God from a triune vantage point? Because when you talk about blaspheming the Holy Spirit and why there remaineth no more forgiveness and why you'll be in danger of eternal damnation, Israel, because the extension of God is threefold. God the Father, God the Son. Now listen, there's only one more aspect of myself I can send to you, and that's going to be God the Holy Spirit. Now we kind of see what he meant when he says that they'll be in danger of eternal damnation. If in fact they, right, because all the other, they've exhausted all the extensions of God toward themselves. And this is in fact the final extension right here, where Stephen is in the person of the Holy Spirit making an appeal to Israel. So let's see what they do with Stephen, who have received the law by the dispensation of angels, disposition of angels rather, and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and gnashed on them with their teeth. But he being full of what? See, the Holy Ghost is what the question is. People see Stephen, but you have to recognize that this is the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. This is God the Holy Ghost that is present here. Just like Jesus Christ said he would in Luke 12, verse 10 to 12 there. But he being full of the Holy Ghost looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the, we were talking about that earlier in Sunday school, standing on the right hand of God. Now that's a peculiar position for Jesus Christ to be standing at the right hand of God. What do we know Jesus Christ to be doing earlier on in the book of Acts, the second chapter? What did it say Jesus Christ was doing? He was sitting. But now he says Jesus Christ done changed positions and he done stood up. This is something that we have to identify. So many times the people have looked at this particular text and they have not really fully investigated to the extent to see why Jesus Christ is standing up. But look what the next occurrence is here. Verse 56, and said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Now watch the response that they get. They give him when he says he sees the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Then they cried out. Then, after he said that he seen the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God, then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord. So something he said starts a riot in them. He says that he seen him standing at the right hand of God. prophetically, we study the scripture, we find out that when Jesus Christ is standing, he's standing for a purpose. The scriptures, Isaiah 3 and 13, lets us know that the Lord standeth up to plead and standeth up to judge the people. Jesus Christ said, when God the Holy Spirit seen the Son standing up, it triggered the people to believe that he was saying that they were in judgment. And guess what? They very well were. They were about to be judged. Why were they about to be judged? Because that's what the letter said should happen. You have to understand why it's so important that we're having this lesson today. We have to understand this fully, because when we get over to what Paul is talking about, we'll have a greater appreciation for what God continues to do. They were in danger of eternal damnation at that particular point because Jesus Christ is standing up to judge. That was what he was about to do there. And they understood prophetically that, oh, he's saying that Jesus Christ is about to judge us. We don't want to hear none of this. You ever heard somebody saying something negative about you? And I don't want to hear no more of that. I don't want to hear no more of that. You say you stop your ears. You ever remember the kids? You don't want to hear nothing else nobody got to say, right?
Right.
So they stopped their ears because they understood that he was trying to accuse them of committing something or doing something or being in a point in history where God was about to judge them. So let's read a little further. And behold, I see the heavens open up and the Son of Man standing at the right of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was what?
Saul.
So we have to know that Saul there is the same person that we later come to know as Paul the Apostle. Nobody's going to be blessed by that. The same person that's responsible for their persecution later becomes one of the chief proponents of what they're actually trying to spread there. Amen. We have to get that. That's going to come in handy in a moment. They laid their clothes at the feet of Paul. Verse 59. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, saying, Lord Jesus. And they stoned Stephen calling upon God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit, right? Now, you remember, Jesus Christ gave them a chance back here, right? Jesus Christ, when God was ready to get Israel last time, what did God the Son say? What did God the Son say directly to God the Father? Father, forgive them. For they know not what they do, okay? In the same instant, God the Son is ready to pour out he's about to put Israel into some trouble, right? So in the same instant, God the Holy Spirit emulates to a certain extent the same thing that God the Son does. This was not found. Nobody made any reference to this in prophecy. However, it is a part of prophecy because it's here. Before the mystery. But let's see what he says. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Some of the most important words in the dispensation of grace is the fact that the Holy Spirit asked God the Son not to lay that to Israel's charge. When Jesus Christ is standing up about to judge them, if the Holy Spirit does not ask them not to lay that to their charge, they would not have had forgiveness, and he would have had to pour out his wrath upon them and annihilate them at that point and cut them down and cut them off, just like he prophetically said he was at that point in history. But the Holy Spirit asked them not to lay that sin to their charge. So now, prophetically, there's no bearing for this, so to speak. There's
no directions.
Yeah, nothing else given. So what I do when he asks for forgiveness now. So now God already had something in place that was not according to the letter. It wasn't according to the scripture. Or the script, I like to say. He comes off script because there's no precedent for this. So he comes off the letter. So when I say that the New Testament ministry of the letter is found in the scripture, I want to see if you remember where we can find it at. New Testament ministry of the letter can be found.
They were doing it in Acts 5. Started it.
You'll see it all the way, actually, the things that were happening when he ascends and he sits. You'll see it from Acts 1 all the way to Acts 7. This ministry of the New Testament letter, where the law is still the issue. Everything they're doing is, the law is still the issue, but because it's come to a point that Israel blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, God did something. He pulls out something that he kept secret before the foundation of the world. And the first individuals that are going to be affected by it, going to be Israel. See, that's something that I think we need to know a little more about. Because this is the first and foremost thing that is happening. And God first shows mercy upon the individual by virtue of the Holy Ghost saying, lay not this sin to their charge. So God continues to extend the New Testament hope to the people of the New Testament, but he's not going to do it by the letter, because if he does it by the letter killeth. So he offers it by the Spirit, and the Spirit is what has to give them life. But boy, there's a transition that they're going to have to make, because all the things that they experienced in the letter, not all of them, but a great deal of the emphasis that was made in the letter, God redesigns it in the ministry of the Spirit. We might take a look at that. I'm giving you a lot in a little bit of time here. And listen, I've been doing a lot of studying on this, so I have a lot of notes. So I'm just trying to give you enough highlights so that you can begin to do your own private investigation and study on this topic. And often what I find is when I introduce something like this, as time goes on, you guys start studying it, and iron starts sharpening iron, and we start developing an edifice of doctrine that's beneficial to not only ourselves, but to those that are outside the church. So this is why we have to continue to pursue the scriptures in a way that God can be edified. So now we come to the conclusion, okay, that's what God was doing. So now, the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians is talking about this ministry of the New Testament. Now we're here, right? Now I can start this, right? That was all introduction, so to speak, because what I have to say will be brief as far as this goes. All those things that we've seen the Apostle Paul do there in that particular area of Scripture, all those things that we've seen happen up to this point in Acts, turn to Acts 7:38. This will be a good crossover for me. Acts 7:38. This will be a good transition for me right here. I just want to bring this to your attention here. Look what it says here. I'll start at verse 37. This is Moses. This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel. Who's the audience there? Children of Israel, a prophet shall your Lord raise up unto you your brethren, like unto me, him shall you hear. Now look at verse 38. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai with our fathers again, who received what? And to give unto us. Now look at this. To whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them, and in their hearts turned back again to Egypt. So now, why am I making a reference to these lively oracles? Because I made a reference just a moment ago that the lively oracles gave Israel an advantage. We remember that? Why does it give Israel advantage? What area of scripture we find that in? what area of scripture can I go find out why the oracle gave Israel an advantage? Romans, right. What does it say? Because unto let's turn here real briefly. I believe it's Romans 2. Romans 3:1. Yep. What advantage then hath the Jew? See, the Jew had an advantage. They know they had an advantage. Why? What profit is there in circumcision? See, circumcision has something to put their chest out about, something to boast about. They had an advantage. All this comes into play. You have to understand. All this goes together. Much in every way. Chiefly because unto them were committed what? The oracles, those lively oracles. Why do I keep saying lively? Because that was what gave them spiritual life before God. What do you mean it gave them spiritual life? I don't understand what you're saying. It gave them spiritual life. Turn back to Deuteronomy. We often use the first and sixth, but I want to show you one in Deuteronomy 5 here. Deuteronomy 5, verse 32 and 33. Look what it says here. You shall observe to do therefore as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right nor to the left. You shall walk in all thy ways which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live and that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which you possess. Prolong your days and living is two totally different topics in that particular case. Life to them was to walk in the commandments of God, and if they walked in the commandments of God, they would have spiritual fellowship with God. That was the purpose for it. And as long as they walked in the ways of God, that was life unto them. That was life unto them. This is why we make a reference to that so often. These things are so important that we recognize. So now, I'm going to do this. I want you to see something here. We're going to contrast. I hope you see it. I said, made a reference that this New Testament, well, I'm going to find a marker that continues to write the whole message. The marker. Somebody going to go online and find the marker that when you hold it up like this, it's going to have some anti-gravity that's going to continue to write strong and vibrant and stop fading when we write. We're going to find that.
I'm short, so I have to write up here anyway. New Testament ministry real right here. So here's something we're developing here. Now, one portion of the New Testament ministry is the letter. And one portion of it is the Spirit. Mm-hmm. We know for a fact that the letter, at this point in history, did the letter always kill?
No.
That's right. See, if you were living during the period of time from Acts 1 to 7, when it was enforced, it didn't kill. When you step over into Acts, well, there's a transition there too. But definitely Acts, well, Acts throughout the rest, because I'm going to have to really pinpoint that. When the Apostle Paul starts his ministry, we know that the letter killed it. It'll be the Spirit that giveth life.
Who was the New Testament of the Spirit given to? Who was it given to minister?
Paul.
Amen. So Paul is the actual individual here.
Largely spearheaded by Peter, but this really is the 12th ministry here.
Now what we want to do here, we want to contrast some of the things between the two. We want to contrast a few of the issues between the two different ministries. So what I would do, I would find some of the things said. You know, for time's sake, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to show you
in the ministry of the New Testament letter, in contrast to the New Testament spirit, some of the similarities that they have. Some of the difference.
We'll start with similarity.
Look at Acts,
the second chapter. Acts 2, 22. You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. What I'm going to verify here is that from the similarities that we see here, that's Acts 2 and 22, is the audience.
And I also want to add in the history. When you see Peter preach here,
that's Acts 2 and 26, turn to Acts 2 and 22, look at 36 here. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus, whom you crucified. We talked about that a moment ago. Both Lord and Christ. Okay? So in the ministry, you'll see that both of the direction of their ministry goes to Israel exclusively. Now look at this. Look over at Acts, the third chapter. Start at verse 12. Because we're talking about what they have in similarity is that the audience, and they often cite the history. So Acts, it's necessary too. Acts 3 and 12, we'll start here. This is Peter in the ministry of the New Testament according to the letter. Now we're talking about it when it didn't kill, but I'm showing you the ministry of the letter. Look what it says here. And when people saw, in Acts 3 and 12, and when people saw it and answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, there go the people again, why marvel at this? Why look so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we made this man walk? The God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, and our fathers. See what he has to do? He takes it back to the historical account. He takes it back and shows what the connection is. The connection to Israel. Now you'll see that in other passages, actually in Acts 2, he goes back even further, just a little bit there. So we see that that's what he's talking about here. He says that God of Abraham and Isaac of Jacob and our fathers have glorified his son Jesus, whom you delivered up. And denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. So what we're just trying to verify right there is the fact that the audience is simply going to always be Israel, and they're going to recount the history to a certain extent as well. Now turn over here to Acts. So we're still in Acts. But now we want to see the Apostle Paul from the same vantage point. Acts 9, verse 20 and 22. See, this is the part of Paul's ministry that makes a lot of people uncomfortable, because they see him doing some things that we generally don't talk about today. But the fact of the matter is, when you understand this teaching that we're doing today, it's going to give you the empowerment to not only talk about it, but to place it in its proper perspective, so that when you're talking about Paul and what he did in time past, you'll know what it was directly associated with. So look at Acts 9. We're talking about Paul and his ministry of the New Testament according to the Spirit. See, this is a different manifestation. Look what he says here. He starts preaching. He says, and straightway, Acts 9, verse 20, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogue, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them that called on the name in Jerusalem and came hither that to the intent that he might bring bound them unto the chief priests. Is this lining up with what we were talking about? That same Saul of Tarsus, Paul becomes Paul the Apostle. They're recognizing that he was the one that was standing there when Stephen was stoned and was binding the people up. But now look what it says. But Saul increased the more in strength, confounding the Jews which dwelt where? Proving that this is very Christ. Now, this is something that you see over here in Acts 9. This is the Apostle Paul. This is what we want to begin to understand here. When we see the Apostle Paul preaching and saying things contrary to what we would say today, when I come to somebody today to try to convince them that Jesus was the Christ in order for them to be saved, but that was a very, very strong part of what Paul's ministry was initially, because Jesus Christ told him to preach those things which he had seen, and it was going to be that New Testament ministry of the Spirit there. And the audience would be Israel, and he would cite their history. Let's go see somewhere where he cites the history. Look at Acts 13. We're saying that this apostle here is preaching the New Testament, but not according to the letter, but of the Spirit, because the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. And I'm going to have to take the time here. We're going to be a little over today. I can understand to leave, but we'll be out of here before we have to go, because I'm too close to stop now. But look what it says here. He goes on in Acts 13. Acts 13, 16 and 17. Acts 13, 16 and 17. I actually start at verse 15. Acts 13, 15, 16 and 17. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, ye men and brethren, if you have any words of exhortation for the people, say on. So Paul gets up in the synagogue to only Jews. Look what he says. Then Paul stood and beckoning with his hand said, men of Israel, and you that fear God. Somebody say, see, the people that fear God is the, no, they're not the Gentiles. They're the proselytes that fear God because they come to Israel to find, you know, to find the God of Israel. So we come, we see that. God give audience. The God of this people who?
Israel.
Chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and when the high iron brought them out of it. And about the time of 40 years suffered he manners after their manners in the wilderness. What is he recounting here?
Israel 40 years.
So he's going back and talking about Israel's history again. Both of the ministries are going to pertain to people, which are Israel, and it's going to recount their history. So when we see that happening, we know that's not a part of what the Apostle Paul does today as it pertains to the body of Christ, because the first thing we begin to talk to anybody about is the fact that Christ died for your sins. I don't have to take you back to Genesis. I don't have to take you back to Exodus. I don't have to take you back to Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Numbers. I don't have to take you back to any of the prophets. The first thing I tell you is how Christ died for your sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day. Who did I get that from? I got that from Jesus Christ in Heaven's Glory, what he gave to the Apostle Paul, what we utilize today. But when I see Paul doing more than just that in his own words. So I know he had a ministry that was separate than what we understand today, that was directed to a separate people than we are today. So let's go on just a little further. So we established that. For some reason I want First Corinthians 9, 19, 22. 1 Corinthians 9, some of you already know why I would pick this. We are establishing something about Paul. I'm on the back end stretch now. I'm going to try to get some of this out fast. If you have questions, we can talk about it another time, but we definitely want to try to get this information out. Acts 9, 19 to 22, very familiar text. For though I be free of all men, this is the Apostle Paul talking here, yet have I made myself unto a servant unto Paul, that I might gain more. Unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that were what?
Under the law.
What does the Apostle Paul talk about? He's trying to gain somebody that's under the law. You have to think about this. This is a part of his ministry. This is still what was going on. Look what it goes to say. but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them without the law. So to the weak I became as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by any means save how many? When you see the word some, what does it indicate? First of all, we know it's not all. So when you see some or many, you know it's not talking about the full group. He's talking about a subgroup. Have you ever considered that? It's a subgroup because within his ministry, he had a ministry that was directly associated with a subgroup of individuals that we know to be Israel. That's what God gave them the divine authority to partake in. 2 Corinthians 3, 7 through 18. 2 Corinthians 3, 7 through 18. Because we have to read this, right? I opened up with the verse. The very verse that I start with says, who also has made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the what? Who is us? Who is us? Does it make a difference? We thought it was us, didn't we? Some of us are going around saying the us is us. But within the context of what the Apostle Paul is saying, there are some individuals that God allowed to minister to these people with him for this purpose. Let's just give you a little taste of who the us is. Turn back to Acts. Turn back to Acts, I believe, maybe 12 or 13. We're right here. Acts 13. Acts 13. Paul's already in his ministry, right? Look what he says here. Paul, Acts 13:1. Now there were certain in the church that was at Antioch, certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manian, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate Paul and Barnabas and Saul for the work whereto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and what? What did they go do when they sent them away? You see it right in the very text. What did they go do? This is what they went and did. He had groups of individuals that were also associated with what he was doing as able minister of the New Testament. So it says, who has made us able minister of the New Testament? Listen, I'm not an able minister of the New Testament because there's nobody to minister to, because there's no New Testament saints around for me to minister to. Of the Jews. But was there any back then? Who did God design to go to them? Paul, he's saying who he is. We need to know that. We need to know the difference. So then let's go back to 2 Corinthians 3. 2 Corinthians 3. Verse 7. But if the ministration of death written and engraven in stone was glorious, so that the children of Israel, who's the topic here? The children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. What is the Apostle Paul talking about? He's talking about how because of the failure to accept the Holy Spirit's ministry through Peter and the 12, and especially climactic at Stephen, now the only way you're going to obtain your hope is through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And listen, it's not going to be according to the letter. It's going to be according to the Spirit. There's going to be some slight changes in it. There's going to be some little change, some nuances in it that you might not understand. But one of the major things you need to know now, though, in the ministry of the Spirit, the law is no longer a part of it. The reason he had to nail the law to the cross and it's not a part of it, because you're not going to have that supernatural empowerment that it's going to take for you to walk right. You're not going to have that empowerment of the Holy Spirit that's going to cause you to walk right and talk right like the letter said you would have. So since you're not going to have it, we're going to have to justify you in another way. You know how we're going to justify you? Turn to Galatians 3. Turn to Galatians 3. If anybody has to go, I understand. Galatians 3. This is why the Bible is so tightly fitted. It has every bit of information you need. I needed Paul and Peter to have this argument in Galatians, the second chapter, rather. Not 3, Galatians 2. They had to have, and God had to put it on paper in order for us to have this information that goes so, that gives us the detailed information about this ministry of the Spirit that the Apostle Paul is talking about. Look what happens here. But when I saw, this verse 14, Galatians 2, but when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? This was an ongoing thing. Those that didn't fully understand what the ministry of the Spirit was, not only were they trying to get the Gentiles to live like Jews, some of them were trying to get them even to be circumcised because they didn't quite understand the change. See, those things, they would have, in this one, they would have had to be circumcised. Over here, well, under the letter, they would have to be, they remember circumcision. Over here, circumcision is not a part of it. Go a little further here. For we who are Jews, who's the topic here? This is Peter talking to Paul and Peter talking. This is something that directly associates with them. We're really standing back looking at this from this is not us. We can glean from the doctrine that comes from, but he's talking about how the doctrine applies to their situation. I hope you grab. He's talking about how the doctrine applies to the Jews' situation during this transitional period. Look what he says. We who are the Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. He's very specific. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we. What do you mean even we? Even we Jews. We were calling ourselves being saved over here, but since we're not going to get that empowerment, we have to do what Paul is talking about. We don't understand what's going on. But we have to do this thing that Paul is talking about here. Look what he says here. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Now look what it says. I like this. So the thing is justification, right? Justification over here is the same thing it was. You know what justification understanding is over here? Peter lets you know his understanding about justification. He that worketh righteousness is accepted with God. Where did he get that from? The same place James got it from. Faith without works, that's their understanding of what righteousness is. Righteousness is what justification is. So their sanctification and their justification are connected. As long as they're doing the right thing, God is going to be just. They'll be just before God. Justification over here, and this, what Paul is talking about, is different than what they perceived. They felt they were walking right and be just before God. He's saying it's going to be a little different here. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that one might be justified by the faith of Christ. Now look what he said. And not by the works of the law, but by the works of the law, so no just flesh be justified. Now look at verse 13. This never popped off the page like this to me. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, talk about the Jews, we ourselves are found sinners. Why do I say this? Is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. So in other words, we recognize we don't have this empowerment to walk how the law is supposed to walk. So now, we kind of feel like we're sinning because we don't have the empowerment to do the right thing. So is this making Jesus Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. Look what happened. Paul is constantly trying to express to Peter because Peter's understanding. It's like, look at this. Look what he says. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, what did he destroy? The New Testament according to the letter. What's the major component of the letter?
The law.
What happened to the law? What did Jesus Christ do to it? Took it out of the way. He nailed it to his cross, right? So now it's out of the way. And what he's saying now, if you guys are going to keep trying to put the law in place for your justification, you're going to find, look what he says here. For if I build again, so put the law back in place, how do you make yourself a transgressor by putting the law back in place? What one verse knocks that out the park? That's one. I don't get there yet. That's good. That's good. Romans 4. Romans 4. Romans 4. Look at this. Romans 4:15. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, what? So if I get the law the way, guess what? There's no transgression. So if I do put the law back up, guess what? I make myself a transgressor. That's what the Gentiles never had. They never had the law. Why did I put myself in the shoes of the Jews here? Because this is how it was brought to me. That's why you study to show yourself approved unto God that's working, who need not be ashamed, right to divide the word of truth. And whenever there's a question, you keep speaking and searching and searching and speaking and speaking and searching until you get the right answer that the word of God will provide every time if you look for it. Galatians, I'm not finished. I'm not finished here. Look what it says, verse 19. For I through the law am dead to the law that I might what?
Live unto
God. The whole, see, I want to understand how that verbiage applies to the situation of what's happening with these people here. Okay? When the law, look what he says. For I through the law am dead to the law that I might live unto God. If I'm dead to the law, then what? What am I to God? I'm alive to God, right? If I'm alive to the law, the lively oracles trying to work righteousness by the law, what am I? I'm dead to God in the dispensation of the grace of God. Why did I have to put that in there? Because I want to share with you more doctrine. Look at 2 Peter 3. I want you to look at 2 Peter 3, real briefly. I'm going to teach you. Something jumped off the page at me when I was looking at this. I know what I've looked at it for. Somebody, they directed me to it. And I looked at it because they directed me to it, and I've seen what they wanted me to see. But look, I see something here. Look what it says here. Verse 15, 2 Peter 3. And an account that the long suffering of God, our Lord, is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath did what? This is Peter writing, right? Look what he says here. As also in all. Look what it says. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. You know what jumped off the page to me there? That in every one of Paul's letters, there's a dynamic or an aspect of what he is saying that goes to this group of people. And I examined it for myself. I found something in every book he wrote. Not all of it. But if you look, you'll see that something he's saying is directed to this group of people that is having an issue understanding this New Testament letter fighting out and the New Testament spirit being ushered in. Turn to Romans 7. My favorite verse. This is the verse I quote over and over and over again, because when I really began to understand sound doctrine, Romans 7 is the one. The good I would, I find not, but the evil which I would, not that do I. And you know, that was a big thing, and it still is. It doesn't change anything about that. because the doctrine applies to everybody that's saved by grace. But is there their specific component of it that Paul lets you know it's specific? Look at Romans 7, chapter 1, verse. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man is what? I'm standing there listening to Paul. I'm in this audience, and he's telling me he's speaking to them that know the law. What did that do for me? I'm out of the picture because I'm a Gentile. I don't know nothing about your book. Your book is so exclusive. It ain't in every dollar store. So what are you talking about, know the law? I don't know anything about your law. But there are some people there that do know about the law. And that's what he's about to say is really about to have some extensive meaning to them. He goes on, I still can make parallels to how it kind of fits, but not like it used to. For he the woman which he has had, for the woman which has an husband is bound by the law to her husband, so as long as he liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is loose from the law of her husband. So then if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she be caught in adultery. But if her husband be dead, she is free from the law of her husband. That she is no adulteress, though she be married what? Wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law. How? It makes us dead to the law, but the law really was not issued. But it really makes them dead to the law by virtue of what God does. God done for them in this particular ministry that the Apostle Paul says. Look how he says it now. That you should be married to another, even to him that has raised him from the dead. Now, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. I love this verse. And it's still, I still can use the same way I used to, but now I see that it has extensive meaning. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto what? When was I under the law? I ever under the law that brought forth food unto death? See, what's something we just realized that when he said sins that are past, that was at the cross. And ever since I've been on earth, guess what? God was never imputing nor charging sin against me. But this person, that's not the case, is it? Well, we have to reexamine. Look what he says here. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. So look what it says. But now we are delivered from the law that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit in what? It has nothing to do with us. I'm never going to try. Some people try, but they don't. That's just fabrication, what they're doing today. They really were trying to serve in the newness of the oldness of the letter because they knew the letter. And they were trying to go back to what they were familiar with. Say, Paul, no, you can't do that. Galatians 2 emphasizes you. Paul, Peter, what you're trying to do, you're trying to still establish that righteousness by trying to like, no, you have to seek your justification because of what Christ has done. I'm trying to give you a lot. Come on over here for this last passage. I think you got the heart of it. Go over here to Acts 13. Acts 13. Because we want to see, we're going to look at that ministry, what he's actually saying there. I had people fall out with me about this verse here because they wanted it to be body of Christ, what he's preaching today. But I looked at him like, he doesn't say anything about Christ dying for our sins according to Scripture was buried. That's not the first thing he's making reference to. He's obviously saying and doing something different because he went to the whole historical account of Israel. But look what he summarizes it with here. Verse 37 of Acts 13. No, 38 of Acts 13. Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, who is he talking to first of all? How do we know that? We looked at the verse. The verse talks about he's going to talk to Israel. This the whole thing. So we know that's his audience. And we're going to see in a minute why really it's Israel. Be it known therefore unto you, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you what? and by him all that believe are justified of all, from all things which you could not be justified. How? The main thing the Apostle Paul is trying to get across to those Jews that Peter is clearly saying, look, he's writing this stuff that's hardly understood, mm-hmm. is that, look, y'all justified because of the finished work of Christ. That thing that gave y'all an advantage last time, God has put that out of the way. Y'all really just, your justification is because of what Christ has done. Y'all have the faith of Christ justifying now. Now, we've seen where he still wanted them to abide in the calling wherewith they were called, so they still did the Sabbath day, but it wasn't for justification. It was a part of their sanctification. You understand what we're saying there? So we understood and took a look at those things, and now we recognize that what Paul is talking about. Turn to Galatians 5, 1, 7. 1 through 7. I'm going to read this. I'm going to let y'all go. I don't take y'all too longer, but y'all don't start seeing. I'm really turning this because I want y'all to see the verse in light of the understanding that you should be. You know how when you teach something or say something, you want to see if people got the right questions or the right understanding behind it? I think this is more or less what this verse, this chapter here, Galatians 5, 1 through 7. Stand therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Remember I was telling you that there was going to be some of them that were going to even be trying to get the Gentiles to do things, because they still thought salvation and justification was based on this. Behold, I Paul say unto you, if you be circumcised, if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is a circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you, whomsoever are justified out. Ye have fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness. How? That whole idea of falling from grace. That's something I have to worry about today. It's absolutely something they had to concern themselves with. They had to check whether or not they were going to accept this ministry of the Spirit that was being offered by Paul. I'm trying to go over here with Jesus Christ told them there remaineth no more. They'll be in danger of no forgiveness and eternal damnation, and try to do it through their own power, their own works, when they didn't even have the Spirit of God to assist them in doing that. So this is what the summary of everything that I'm making the reference to. Everything that we talk about today is the Apostle Paul's ministry to Israel. And what we're talking about here, in line, in conjunction with what we know him doing with us today, we need to know just as much when we see verses that directly associate with what he was doing in his ministry of the New Testament according to the Spirit. That will increase your understanding and broaden the appeal of the text, because we won't be scratching our heads trying to figure out, how does that apply to me? I never was under the law. What does he mean by that? When you start seeing it like that, this book is really going to open up in a way that it probably hasn't opened up before. Any comments or questions? Go ahead, Bruce.
Read a couple of verses. Go back to Acts 9 and 15. Paul's got a threefold ministry. The Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he has a chosen one of them to prepare my name for the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel.
Amen.
So, a lot of what you're teaching there, or whatever, Paul's got a threefold ministry, which you brought up the verse from 2 Peter, Peter's followers are told to read what Paul prays, so that would only make sense that there's going to be a little tidbit scattered in Paul's epistle that are for them also. And for time's sake, all you have to do is just go back to read chapter as far back as chapter 18 and 19 when Apollos is speaking in the synagogue. And then in Acts 19 and 4, then to Paul John Berman, Acts 19:6, and then when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them and they spake with tongues and prophesied. So you got all these things that you have to look at. Not what Paul's doing, but the people that he's doing it with, whether they were Gentiles, whether they were kings, or whether they were the children of Israel.
Amen. Absolutely.
Just in closing, because there's some things that, you know, we're not going to be able to understand. And it's like, throw this one at somebody. 1 Timothy 1:20. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, who I have delivered unto Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. Okay, who are we supposed to deliver unto Satan? Under what conditions?
Right.
So there are certain things that Paul did, you know, that we're not going to be repeating.
Amen. Amen.
He had something up there. Go ahead.
Yeah, I am with him.
Praise God.
Yeah.
Praise God.
Amen. That's the major thing. Praise God.
Yeah, I'm going to have to go through some changes of the new spoke on it. And to give you some more scripture.
Praise God. To God be glory. Praise God. Praise God. Umbrella thing to say is the gospel of Christ. Because the first place we went to see Paul preach, what did he preach? Jesus was that Jesus was the Christ. That's what they needed. They believed, they had to believe that Jesus was the Christ. That was what he preached. That was their message. He didn't go preach to them that Christ died for their sins according to Scripture, was buried, rose the third day. Their message that you'll see him preach to them was that Jesus was the Christ. The same as Peter, James, and John was preaching. He was in, you know. Ron, go ahead. Did you want to double dip?
In Hebrews 27, that you went to, and as it is appointed unto a man of that or that or that. Just, give me an idea what that means.
We talking about is appointed man wants to die and then doesn't?
Yeah.
Well, that's the spiritual anatomy of an individual today. We talking about is appointed. This is another thing I utilize that for.
When people say, you know what, I went to the hospital and I had surgery and I died on the deathbed, and I went to heaven.
Yeah.
You ever seen that? I went to heaven. That was the movie we went to see a couple years ago. Heaven Can Wait or something?
Yeah.
So he comes back, the guy comes back and say, I was in heaven. If a man dies, the Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die.
Yeah.
And after that judgment, so that's the absolute nature of it. When death comes, the next thing to come is your judgment. You know, that's the order of things. It's not a situation where you die once, come back, and all that type of thing. The order that God has set forth is once you die, this is the acceptable time, then death, then judgment. Time to be saved when you're alive, then you die, now it's time to be judged. What did you do? Did you do what was required? If you did what was required, you're going to receive the reward that God has. If you didn't do what was required, the judgment is going to take you to the place of eternal damnation. So, speaker, let Mr. Rondell get in. He said, wait patiently. Go ahead, Mr. Rondell.
Second Peter chapter 3 really put emphasis to one of the titles, and I know you won't post this yet, but this really is something that for someone who is unlearned, how to be understood. It's hard, but at the same time, it simplifies verses that with this New Testament ministry understanding of Paul's new apostleship, that wow, in all of Paul's epistles, there really are things that I need to learn how to exclude from my application as I increase in that timeline understanding.
That's right.
No matter what chapter I'm in now when I'm reading Paul, I gotta remember, is this verse pointing to a particular timeline with Israel? And them now understanding whether they are alive to the law, dead to the law, they're under their justification, they're under their sanctification. There are similarities and differences now that I have to be alert of, watch out for, and it increases the level of carefulness of not being content as I pick up the word of God.
That's right.
I understand the basics of right division, but at the same time, you got to hear understood. That's
right.
Peter was saying there are things for power to be understood. I just can't put enough emphasis on Galatians 2 proves that Peter himself can say there were some things in my life that was hard to understand about what was given to Paul.
Amen.
Praise God, and may we increase in our carefulness and be less content about what we think we already know we can.
Amen. You said that well, bro.
All right, Smith. Father God, thank you for this opportunity we've had to study your word. Lord, we just do as you instruct us to do. Intercede for those that are lost, Lord God. We intercede for those that are in leadership. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that intercedes on our behalf, but we know not what to pray for as we are. Lord, your Holy Spirit, and your Holy Spirit make us intercession for us with longings that cannot be uttered. Lord, each and every individual here, Lord, praise God, we just ask that you intercede on their behalf. Those things that were spoken, those things that were left unspoken, the supplication and request, Lord, we ask that you grant them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Get out of here, please.